So as we read from Scripture, Isaiah's prophecy, the 10th chapter, we're going to begin at verse 33, reading into the 11th chapter. This is God's word. Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lap the boughs of with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down. The lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe. And Lebanon will fall by the majestic one. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. And that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel, gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah. Judah shall not harass Ephraim, but they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them, and the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath and strike it into seven channels. And he will lead his people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. This is the word of the living God. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, put yourself in the place of a little child in Sunday school in the 8th century BC. You're in Israel. You're a child of the Israelites. You're going to Sabbath school, as you should, and you're learning there in Sabbath school of all of the promises of God. But this is the 8th century BC. You are under the domination and the dominion of the greatest world power that had been known to that date, apart from Egypt, the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians were a terribly bloodthirsty people. The Assyrians dominated the world. The Assyrians destroyed Israel and brought them into bondage, into slavery. And you are a part of that kingdom ruled by a ruthlessly bloodthirsty people. But you're the people of God. You still cling to those ancient promises that God gave to your forefathers in the faith. And you're probably asking, as that little Sunday school child, or perhaps as one of the parents in that historical setting, where everything has been taken away. You don't have social security, you're a slave. You don't have a home that you can call your own. You were taken from your homeland, and now you are in Assyria. Where is God, the God of our forefathers? Where are those mighty promises of Abraham, our forefather, or David, to whom God promised an everlasting kingdom? But now we've seen the kingdoms of Judah brought into captivity. We've seen the kingdoms of the north destroyed. Jerusalem is no more. And a word of the Lord comes through the prophet Isaiah. And the word of the Lord says in verse 1 of chapter 11, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Now, to understand what he means by the stump of Jesse, we understand what a stump is. It's what's left after you cut down a tree. But that image has importance. We go back a few verses into the 10th chapter, and in that 10th chapter, Isaiah announces the overthrow of the mighty empire that was the dominant world empire of its day, Assyria, who boasted of its glory. And Isaiah says that great empire is going to come to sudden destruction. It's going to come, and he uses a metaphor of a forest. It's a mighty forest, and Israel is just one tree. And this mighty forest, this Assyrian empire, is going to be cut down. And he says that sickness and fire will effectively destroy this empire by the hand of God. And the armies of Assyria will be cut down to a comically skimpy number. And in this 10th chapter, he will say it's going to be so much that a child can number the army. That metaphor is to say it's going to be an overwhelming destruction. And that destruction is going to be seen like a destruction of the forest. The trees will be felled, but even the forest which has that tree of Israel, that tree as well is felled. But the trees of the Assyrian forest will not flourish again. But out of the stump, tree has been felled, the stump of Jesse, a root, a branch, from that root will come, and it will bear fruit, and it will become glorious. And it is an image in this passage through the prophecy of Isaiah of the coming of the Messiah through the line of David, because of course he is the one who comes through the house of Jesse. And David's line will be cut down. That's what this figure, this picture is all about. It will be a mere stump, reduced to that condition. Why? Because of its own apostasy. Remember, this is in the day of a descendant from David who was not glorious, King Ahaz, who was of the line of David, one of the most wicked of the kings of Israel. And he is cut down. But David's line will ultimately prosper. And that's this message, that's this passage, this glorious truth, that out of just an old stump, there's going to be life. But there's going to be so much life in that, that its glory will overwhelmingly overshadow the ends of the earth, bringing forth, verse 2, a ruler from the house of David that will be endued with power and with the Spirit, and will bring his kingdom to be the most glorious kingdom that will fill the ends of the earth. And that's what the rest of the 11th chapter is, a description of the messianic kingdom of our Lord and Savior who comes from this stump of Jesse. I want you to look with me at the, first of all, at the attributes of this ruler that are listed here, for the only one that can possibly be the one described here by these attributes is the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes from the house of David. In verse 2, it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And it's rightly capitalized here because this is another person, and this person who will come upon the stump branch ruler is, of course, the Holy Spirit who will come upon the Lord Jesus Christ in power. He's endued with power to rule. The Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And the Spirit of Yahweh is upon him so that he can be this glorious ruler who will complete his messianic work. He is the anointed of God, and it is the Holy Spirit that is the one spoken of here who fills him with wisdom, understanding, and counsel, and might, and knowledge, and fear. You hear glimpses in that description, and in other places it's the same attributes that are given to this one that were picked up in Handel's Messiah that we remember at this time of the year. Now, he is the mighty deliverer, the wonderful counselor. He is the one who is the anointed of God. He has all of the necessary gifts to rule. You know, when you're looking now, as we are at this time of the year, and we see, I think we're overwhelmed with candidates for the office of President of the United States. Won't get into any politics, but the illustration, I think, fits. Aren't you looking for someone who has good qualifications for whom you'll cast your vote? Of course. You're not going to cast your vote for someone who doesn't have the qualifications for that office. Who has the qualifications for the office of the Messiah? Well, it's the one who has the Spirit of wisdom, verse 2. The Spirit of understanding, the Holy Spirit who gives counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. All of these are the necessary gifts for the Messiah to rule over his kingdom. He had wisdom and perception. He had the fullness of it. It says in the gospel, Jesus knew the very hearts of those that were about him. Counsel and might. Does the Lord Jesus have need for a presidential cabinet, a bunch of advisors to tell him what to do? No, he is filled with the Spirit of counsel and might so that he has no need of counselors, because all authority in heaven and on earth and wisdom is given to him to rule. And he has knowledge and the fear of the Lord. What is the essence of knowledge? Well, the essence of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs tells us that. And he is filled with this knowledge because he has rightly the fear of the Lord. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his human ministry in our midst demonstrated the fullness of that fear of the Lord, always in awe of the Father, doing the will of the Father, doing what Scripture taught, because he appeared before us in our humanity as the only perfect human being who would ever walk the face of this earth. And he was filled with knowledge and fear. And unlike every other human leader in the sorry length and story of our own human history, Jesus is the one who is literally qualified to rule the world. I think there have been some in our history who wanted to rule the world. We think of Hitler and we think of Stalin, and they ruled vast empires and ruled over vast armies, but they have passed off of the scene, and we know their faults. They are many. They were not qualified to rule not only their empires but the world, because they were not filled with the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. But the Messiah, this coming ruler from the stump of Jesse, which is an image of hope. There's life in the stump. There's going to be something that will fructify, as the old word is used. From its roots it shall bear fruit. And from that stump comes a ruler, and his administration begins to be described in verse 3. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, or his disputes by what his ears hear. What does that mean? Well, go to the next verse. He doesn't need to see it. He judges with all righteousness because he knows all things. He judges with righteousness and equity. He deals with the wicked the great judgment of the wicked. He dealt with that in the curse of sin, which he removed by his work for us at Calvary's cross. But for absolute justice to prevail, there must be absolute knowledge. We hear the cry today in the streets now because of some of these shootings and other things throughout our even most recent history. People standing in the streets with big signs and they're demanding justice. No one is going to be able to give them justice. No one. Because not one person on the face of this earth has wisdom, as does the Savior, to judge in equity and knowledge and glory and power. Absolute justice requires absolute knowledge. And you don't derive that from ordinary sources, but our Lord and Savior is filled with the Spirit. And he is miraculously equipped. He is not only human, he is divine. You see, there is a movement in this passage to show us that this is no mere human descendant of David, but he is one filled with the Spirit of power and the Lord. And that's why he can destroy the opposition. He destroys all of the opposition of God. Notice verse 4, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips shall kill the wicked. This imagery is simply imagery that says he's going to put all opposition out of the way because he is the righteous ruler of all of the earth. We're going to see a glimpse of that truth in the book of Revelation when we come in our study of it to the 19th chapter. But let's fast forward to that glorious verse where the Apostle John would speak of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the 19th chapter, it tells us of this ruler that Isaiah prophesies. John says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. You see the coupling connection between Isaiah, the prophecy of this righteous judge, and the Apostle John in Revelation. It's Jesus that righteousness rests in. It's Jesus that judges. It's Jesus who's going to come in judgment in glory. And this is what Isaiah is prophesying here in this day. Remember, when there's no hope for any of the people of God, they're saying in their own homes, our hope is gone, our savings is gone, our home is gone, we're in bondage and in slavery to an oppressive people who hate the very fact that we belong to the Lord, and they curse and deny him. We have nothing. And Isaiah says, no, behold, there will come forth from the shoot or stump of Jesse a branch, and this Messiah will be the one who rules over all for the kingdom of God. The attractiveness and the glory of that kingdom is described beginning in verses 6 all the way through verse 10. We can't look at all of these things, but notice the glorious things that we do highlight as we look at those verses. Verses 6 through 8 tell us that this kingdom will be glorious because he is glorious. And it will be a peaceful kingdom. Verses 6 through 8 emphasize that. It tells us there's not going to be any hostility anymore between mankind. Wouldn't that be nice? No more hostility between humanity. Human beings. Sometimes I don't think we're very human in our humanity to one another. Inhumanity, yes. Murder, killing, hatred, envy, strife. We see the newspapers and the television screens flashing before us all of this daily. It should be a reminder that we need to look in our own hearts as well. Because of each of us, there still are those remnants of the sinful nature in which we too are hateful. We say things we ought not to say. Should never come from our lips about someone else. We think evil thoughts. We are still sinful. That sin still clings to us. That will be gone. All hostility between men, and the picture is, it's so picturesque. between animals as well. Men and animals will get along with one another. A little child will play over the opening in the ground where that deadly snake comes out. Now, would you put your child, your grandchild, your great-grandchild, would you put them out in your farm today? I tell you, when I was growing up, coming here to DeMont, visiting on my grandpa's farm, I still shudder, and it's the reason I have this deadly despising of snakes, because grandpa and I were walking back from the field to lunch one day, and he said in that loud, stentorian voice, "Stop!" And, you know, eight-year-old, when your grandpa says stop, and he was very authoritative. I stopped dead in my tracks, and he was behind me, and looking out of the corner of my eye, all I could see was my grandpa with a large, it seemed to me like it was a railroad tie, taking that railroad tie and thumping it onto the head of that snake that was coiled up and poised to strike about 4 feet or so away from me. It's a childhood memory. Maybe I'm embellishing it somewhat, but it's still there. And since that day, I hate snakes. I would not put a child, my grandchild, in the field near snakes, but they will play. They'll get along. He will not restore this world. He will simply remake it. And that root of Jesse will grow, as the passage continues to say, to be an ensign, a banner to the whole world, a banner around which the world will rally. This will be a universal kingdom. He tells us the Gentiles, that is simply the word for nations, they will be brought into the kingdom of this shoot from Jesse. And Jesus talks about that in his earthly ministry and says, if I be lifted up, I will draw what? All men unto me. And he sends forth his disciples. Go ye therefore into all the world and proclaim that glorious gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of this kingdom that Isaiah says will come. There's hope for a people in 8th century BC, Assyrian-dominated territory. There's going to be a glorious day coming when Jesus Christ is manifested in all of his glory, and we're a part of that day as it unfolds until the very day when the kingdom comes on earth. His kingdom is advancing. His gospel is going forth. The nations are coming to him, and this kingdom will be a victorious kingdom because the enemies of Christ and of his church will be defeated. The end is proclaimed in Scripture. They will be cast into everlasting fire. But until that day, the missionary expansion of the gospel of the church of Jesus Christ is advanced by prayer and by might and by power, because the Spirit of God dwells among his people for the purpose of bringing forth that glorious kingdom. And at the very end of that chapter, it says it will be like a new Exodus. Now, if you're a child in 8th century BC, and you look back, the Exodus was the epitome of the blessing of God. He opened the Red Sea. The people of God were spared and saved, and they went through those waters and drowned the enemies. And God says, I'm going to give you a new Exodus, and it's going to be even more glorious than that Exodus. You're going to come into the safety of the promised land of glory and dwell there with him forever, and the enemies of God will forever be expunged from the presence of God's people. He's going to transform things. He's going to make things so that what will be true, as one author said, every square inch of the world will be the holy mountain of God, picking up on that imagery of the mountain of the Lord, where we will dwell before him in the glory of his presence. And Isaiah says, no earthly power can prevent his followers from having that joy. So in the meantime, we have this promise. He's going to lead us to safety. He's going to have a second exodus, as it were. There's no prison that can bind us. He's going to release us. He will assemble his people no matter what. He will banish our enemies. They will be forever destroyed, and we will dwell in that glorious presence in the mountain of God with him forever. Now, if you're in 8th century BC, that would certainly give you hope, but you're not in 8th century BC. You're in the 21st century after the coming and fulfillment of that shoot of Jesse coming forth and beginning to establish his glorious kingdom. And we're a part of that kingdom and we're a part of that gospel. And we have the hope that God will come again and make all things new in the glory of the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the hope that you have today. That's the hope that you have, that you are a part of that kingdom if you know and if you love and trust Jesus Christ, the shoot from the stump of Jesse, the one who is the glorious Messiah whose kingdom invades the domain of darkness and brings people to the light of the gospel. And if you trust him as your Savior and repent of your sins, you're a part of that kingdom. And you get to play with snakes. That's an image. You get to be a part of that kingdom in that day when animals will dwell together. It's an image to portray the glory of this kingdom, which you cannot possibly describe, which is an unending kingdom in the day of Jesus Christ. May that glorious gospel fill you with hope today. And may it also encourage you to let others know of this Savior, whom we celebrate in this Advent season. Tell them, declare it. Your ministry is to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Let that light go forth powerfully to shine the light on the Word of God, and let the power of the Word demonstrate that Jesus Christ is this Messiah. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is the one who is coming again. Amen.